Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church in New South Wales, Australia. Every now and then, one reads a book which has a lasting impact on one's life. It literally changes the way you see the world around about you and the things that you experience. About 15 years ago, I read a book which falls into that category. It's written by a guy by the name of Ray Pritchard. The book is called He's God and We're Not, The Seven Laws of the Spiritual Life. It's a great book about walking with God. In this book, Ray Pritchard suggests that when you walk with God and when you have an expectation that by walking with God you will grow and mature as a person, God will very intentionally bring into your life hardships, trials, challenges, which will help you, enable you to mature and to become the person he wants you to become, a person who reflects his character in absolutely everything that you do and in all that you are. I have found this to be true. And of course, the Lord's brother James speaks of this when he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." I want to suggest to you today that there is no growth without struggle. I'll say that again. There is no growth without struggle. Life is hard. If you think it isn't, you just probably haven't lived enough of it yet. The truth is, we live in a fallen world and nothing works the way that it should. Sin has impacted absolutely every aspect of creation, and we human beings are messed up to the core of who we are, right down to our DNA. Sin, our rebellion against our Creator, has affected everything. Things break, our bodies wear out, we grow old and die. People kill each other. Crazed gunmen walk into shopping centres and universities and indiscriminately kill innocent people. Terrorists blow up buses in the Middle East and fly planes full of people into skyscrapers. Marriages break up. Kids, good kids, get messed up with alcohol and drugs or have children when they're barely grown themselves. Babies are born with defects that we can't correct. Priests molest children. Pastors commit adultery. Our mates let us down and we in turn let our mates down. People who tell you they love you one day are taking you to court the next, suing you for all you're worth. Pandemics come along from time to time and cause untold suffering and havoc, leaving millions to ask why. No one gets a free ride. No one gets a complete exemption from pain and suffering, not even those who choose to follow Jesus. There is no growth without struggle. Sadly, many believers are under the misconception that the Christian life is easy. It's not. In the past, when we, you know, when I've talked about this with people, when I've suggested to them that following Jesus isn't easy at times, I've had them quote his words to me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But I think here Jesus making a comparison with the burden of the Pharisees, the burden that they placed on the people, rather than making a comment about following him per se. Regardless, a yoke is a yoke, even when it's an easy yoke. A yoke allows the animal to pull the load, to do some work. And Jesus also spoke about his followers daily taking up their cross, denying themselves and walking the path which he walked. There's nothing easy about that. You see, Jesus bids us come follow him and die, dying to self day after day after day, so that you may have life and life to the full. I mean, don't get me wrong. The Christian life is the absolute best life there is. I believe that with every part of my being. But that's because I also believe that walking with God on his terms is the only true life. As I said to you many, many times, to know Christ is to know the author of life, to know God is to have eternal life, simply because he is life. Jesus said these encouraging and strengthening words. They're found in Mark chapter 10. In verse 29, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What an amazing promise. Whatever we have given up for the Lord, he will repay a hundredfold in this life, and then in the age to come, eternal life. But do you notice the kicker? With persecutions. Do you see the paradox in this? If you decide to follow Christ, you have to lose your life in order to save it. And as you give up things for the Lord, he returns them with greater and greater blessings attached and with persecutions, which James says that we should be joyously thankful for. So having said all of that, please hear me. I'm not suggesting in any way that we can earn or somehow purchase God's favour. We can't. Salvation is a free gift from God. It's all grace from start to finish. But the appropriate response to that grace is that we in turn lay our lives down as living sacrifices. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul urges his friends in Rome to do. In chapter 12, he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." We respond to God's grace by laying ourselves down as a living sacrifice. You have to go to the cross every day in order to discover the power of the resurrection. Every single day we put to death the desires of the flesh in order that we might live by the Spirit. We die in order to find abundant life. You reckon yourself dead to sin in order to experience the fullness of life in Christ. And none of this is easy to do. In fact, in Romans 7, Paul speaks of a war going on inside the life of the believer. He says in verse 21, "When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." Paul wants to do good. He wants to do the right thing. He wants to please God. But he knows that there is a part of him which loves to sin. That's why in Romans 8, he commands us to put to death the deeds of the flesh. You know, traditionally, Christians who have sought to live out these truths in their lives, Christians who have deeply desired to live godly lives, have spoken of the three great enemies which we all must face. They speak of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is out there and all around us, bombarding us with values which, more often than not, are 180 degrees out of sync with the Word of God. The world will hate us. Jesus said to the disciples, to his disciples, he said in John 15, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." So we need to simply accept that there will be opposition from the world, those around about us, those we are called to love. The flesh, on the other hand, is internal, but it loves the ways of the world. It loves to answer the call of the world. In Galatians 5, it says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And then in 1 John 2, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." So there will be opposition from the world. And there is this longing deep within us, literally a craving to follow the ways of the world. And it would seem that our enemy, the devil, is everywhere, like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's how the Apostle Peter described him. Is it any wonder we have a hard time living the Christian life? It would appear that we're being attacked from all sides. Paul wrote to his young friend Timothy, "Endure hardship with me. Endure hardship with us." like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Endure hardship with us, Timothy. You see, Paul knew how hard it was going to be. Life is going to be hard, Timothy. It's not going to be like a holiday. It's going to be more like being a foot soldier in the army of the Lord. There are battles to win. There are countless miles to march over great mountain ranges, through rivers and deserts. There are trenches to dig and forts to build. There are enemies to fight and wounds to bind. Endure hardship with us, Timothy. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. This is where the words to that most well-loved of all hymns, Amazing Grace, reminds us so acutely of our lifelong struggle. I'm sure you know these words well. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. There are many dangers, toils and snares along the road that leads to our eternal home. They're placed in our spiritual path for a reason. They are placed there for our spiritual benefit. We've always got to remember this. There is no growth without struggle. Spiritual growth is possible and it is necessary. I want to say to you very clearly today, it is unacceptable to remain a spiritual baby. That is not God's will for your life. So many Christians seem to be happy to stay that way. Spiritual growth is possible and it is necessary. But it's not instant, nor is it easy. There are no shortcuts on the road to spiritual maturity. There are four principles which are they're important to have in the forefront of our mind when we're facing trials. Having these before us will help. These are the essential truths, if you like, for surviving the bad stuff that happens to pretty much all of us at some time or another. The first essential truth is this. Because we live in a fallen world, bad things happen to all of us. That is just the reality of sin. As I said at the beginning, it's what sin does. It's what sin does to life and to all of creation. The ripples of our sin spread out and impact everything and everyone. Because we live in a fallen world, bad things happen to all of us. We need to acknowledge and accept this. That's the first principle. Secondly, we have no control over many of the things which happen to us or to those around us. In many situations, there is simply nothing that you could have done to prevent that thing happening. It just happened. And now you have to deal with it, period. So often we try to understand what we did that caused this terrible thing to happen. Often we are responsible for what happens. You drink and drive and you cause terrible things to happen, and it is your fault. You are responsible. But often there is simply nothing that you could have done to prevent that thing happening. And it is good to simply acknowledge that truth. In contrast to this, we have complete control over how we respond in these situations. No one can dictate your response to the situation. It's entirely up to you as to how you will respond in any situation. No matter how dire it is, you don't always have control over what happens to you, but you do have control over how you choose to respond to that situation. And then, in addition to this, our response to the trials of life largely determine our spiritual growth or lack thereof. The way you respond when you're faced with a hurdle will directly impact your spiritual growth during those times. Today, I've suggested to you that there's no growth without struggle. That statement can equally be flipped over to read like this. Struggle in the Christian life is inevitable. It's lifelong. And it is ultimately beneficial. It is good for us. Struggle is inevitable. And it goes on and on throughout your whole life. Don't think because you've been through a certain trial that there won't be others. There will. And the reason there will be is because God uses our struggles to benefit us, to bless us, and to make us more like Jesus. I'll say that again. God uses our struggles to benefit us, to bless us, and to make us more like Jesus. He uses those trials to teach us things, to mature us. This is why we often feel like we're going around and around in circles, facing the same kind of trials over and over, because God is going to keep us going around and around and around until we learn the lessons He knows that we need to learn. The thing is, we encounter the grace of God during our trials in ways that would not happen if the trials had not come our way in the first place. It takes a mature Christian to understand this principle. Yet, ironically, it is this principle which actually helps us to grow up and become more mature. In all the years I've been a pastor, I've never once heard someone say to me, you know, that year when I made my first million, I really grew really close to God. I really grew as a Christian. I've never heard that. But more times than I can remember, I've heard people say things like, you know, that year when I was told that I had a brain tumour, it was tough. But I really felt his presence throughout, and I learned so much about myself and God that year. Someone once said to me, when hard times come, learn to be a student, not a victim. Those words are incredibly simple, aren't they? Be a student, not a victim. You know, the more I think about those words, the more profound they appear to me. It seems that we all have a choice when faced with trials. We either slip into victim mode and we bemoan the injustices of life. Why me? Why did this happen to me? Or we can choose to become a student and ask, what is God teaching me through this trial? A victim looks at everyone else and says, life isn't fair. A student looks at life and says, what happened to me could have happened to anybody. Why not me? You know, I've spoken to you before about my dear old friend Beryl Cullen. She served as one of the elders at our previous church, Lakes Baptist Church. Eventually, she was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. She had a simply dreadful time, but she continued to trust her Lord right to the end. She would often speak to me about the things she was learning about herself, about others, and particularly about God each step of the way. She'd chosen to be a student rather than a victim. A victim feels so sorry for themselves that they have no time for others, and they rarely think about what God might be wanting them to teach them. A victim begs God to remove the problems of life so that they might simply be happy. A student, on the other hand, has learned through the problems of life that God alone is the source of all true happiness. And they've learned to trust God, asking, what would he have me learn, or how would he have me change through this current challenge? So trials will come, and ultimately they're good for us. God wants us to grow and to mature in him. He loves you just as you are right now, but he loves you too much to allow you to stay as you are. So he sends us trials to help us to grow. He's ordained that there is no growth without struggle. So embrace the struggle. Thank God for the struggle. Choose to be a student rather than a victim.